You'll open your Bible this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 24, Genesis 3, 24. If you take notes, I've entitled it, Spiritual Black Hole, Spiritual Black Hole. Genesis 3, 24, thus saith the Lord, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Before we look at our text, let's ask God to give us understanding. Spirit of God, I pray you would walk amongst us. You'd open up our hearts to this message. I thank you for putting it on my heart so clearly, and pray, God, that you might even speak directly to your people. And pray, Lord, if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, that today, Lord, would be the day of their salvation. And we ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the garden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The text is an account of God separating man from the tree of life. It's an actual event that, metaphorically speaking, formed the spiritual black hole that is within every human being, except for Jesus. When man separated from God, a black hole in his soul immediately developed. Now, in the physical realm, stellar black holes form when the center of a very large star collapses within itself, and the weight of that tiny mass, it might be the size of a baseball, is so great that it creates a hole in the fabric of space, and it falls into infinity. And in the process of that, a gravitational field is made which is so great that it absorbs stars, planets, and even light cannot escape the gravitational pull of a black hole. And as I'm fond of reminding you, everything that's in the physical world, or most things that are in the spiritual, physical world, also have a spiritual counterpart. And this case is no different. In the spiritual realm, a black hole was created when Adam willingly chose to disobey the sovereign God. For his rebellion, God sentenced Adam to 930 years of hard labor and physical death. You'll find that in Genesis 3, 17, 19, and in Genesis 5, 5. All the details are laid out by Moses. 930 years of hard labor and then physical death. Then, in our text, God separates himself from man. At the end of chapter 3, he says, so he drove out the man. And when God separated himself from Adam, he left a black hole in Adam's spirit where he once dwelt. You see, when God made us, he made us with a place in our heart for him. And when Adam sinned and God separated from him, that formed that black hole. There was a void there. And that's why people to this day who know not Christ as Savior, that's why they take that black hole and they try to fill it with everything they can find. And nothing satisfies it. It's like a black hole in the universe. And what happened when that black hole formed in Adam's soul, a spiritual gravity began pulling in every spiritual depravity that filled his heart. It wasn't pulling in things from the universe. It was pulling things in from his heart. And since Adam was the federal head of all mankind, the spiritual black hole his sin created was passed on to his progeny, to all of his children. How do we know that's true? In the very next chapter, Genesis 4:8, the first act of Adam's children that's recorded is murder. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. Furthermore, by the time we get to Genesis 6:5, we see that Adam's spiritual black hole was spinning in every human heart. Every human heart. Moses writes that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of their thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And after the great flood destroyed every soul except eight people, man's spiritual hole was still spinning and filling every heart with all types of depravity. In Genesis 11:4, here we see man trying to stop God's immigration plan to populate the entire earth. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." They didn't want to move. They liked it where they were. God wanted them to spread out over the planet, and they didn't want to do it. Disobedience, rebellion. I tell you, from the beginning of mankind to this very day, the spiritual black hole that Adam formed with his sin is still spinning in human hearts. It's still there. Romans 5:12 backs that up. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, then thus death spread to all men because all sin." Every one of you sitting here at one time had that black hole in your heart when you were outside of Christ. And the difference is, in the cosmic world, a black hole pulls in everything around it. It just sucks it right in. A spiritual black hole, on the other hand, pulls out of the heart every sinful natural tendency that is native to the heart. That's what a black hole does. Jesus lays out a few of those natural tendencies of the heart in Matthew 15:19. "From out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." My 71 years on this planet, and most of that spent outside of Christ, I have witnessed many people who have self-destructive tendencies. Some in my own family. At this very moment, my brother is on his deathbed at 65 years old. He's on his deathbed because he has stage 4 cirrhosis of the liver. Self-destructive. You see, people seem to go out of their way to do things they know that will hurt them. I can't tell you how many times I spoke to my brother. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to many people about what they were doing because I cared for them. I loved some of them. And I wanted them to know that my experience has shown that when you do things that are wrong, they're going to come back and bite you. They go out of their ways to do things they know will hurt them. And you know what happens? Once the damage is done, what do? They blame their behavior on various things. Things like, "Well, I couldn't help it. You know, I thought it would be okay. I didn't know. It looked like it would work out. I didn't see that coming. Or the devil made me do it." To mention a few of these lies that people tell themselves so that they can destruct themselves. And we all know people that do that. But I believe the main reason people self-destruct is because of the spiritual black hole that's spinning in their hearts. Listen, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And desperately wicked, I might add. Who can know it? Who can know the hate? Who can know the wickedness of the hearts of the attackers in a 9/11 attack in America, killing 3,000 people? Who can know that? Or the Sandy Hook shooting, where the innocents were just slaughtered? who can know that wickedness, who can know the greed of human traffickers or drug dealers, and now even some Marines are trafficking in human beings. I tell you, every wicked act is a result of the spiritual black hole pulling out the evil desires that are in men's hearts so they can act on it. How do we know that's true? James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted, listen carefully, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The will, I want. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Every single act that's evil is caused from the heart. It comes from the heart because it's so desperately wicked. And if God isn't in your life, what you have there is a spiritual black hole pulling out those evil things that are in your heart. And it's done every day. And not all of them are murderers and simple things, lying, stealing, cheating. All of that stuff comes out of a wicked heart. That being said, it's also true that God had a plan to destroy the spiritual black hole. I don't know if you know that, but he did. He had a plan. We see that plan in Genesis 3:15 when Jesus, our Creator, sentenced Satan. He said, "And I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now that was the first Christmas message. That was a promise of hope. That was a promise of salvation. And it was a promise that the spiritual black hole that sin had created would be removed and replaced. Jesus fulfilled that promise in his home synagogue when he declared this in Luke 4:18-21. What we opened with: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Today, he said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He was the Messiah, and he had come to replace and destroy that black hole that's in every heart. The incarnate Creator himself would remove and replace the spiritual black hole that Adam's sin created. He was about to do it. Only Jesus Christ had the power, had the will, had the ability, and had the blood to remove man's spiritual black hole. There's no other way in the universe that hole can be removed. Nothing else can do it but Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, and I want to be clear because I know a lot of people online are listening to this, Christ didn't come to save the world. He came to save the elect people. Proof verses for that abound throughout Scripture. In Ephesians 1:4 testifies, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." Before the worlds were formed, we were chosen. The word "us" in that, the word "us," it says, "He chose us," Paul writes. That word "us" is a distinction, and it doesn't mean all of us. Matthew 7:13-14 shows a distinction between the elect and the non-elect. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And in Matthew 22:14, once again, we see a distinction. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many examples. And in John 17:2, Jesus prays specifically. His prayer is specifically aimed or reserved for God's people. He says, "You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." And in John 17:9, to make it abundantly clear, Jesus directly testifies that he did not come to save the world. "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." That's simple stuff. And when he uses the word world, he's using it in the form of a distinction. Not everybody. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's two paths to save his people. There's only one way he could do that. He had to be a human being. He had to be legally bound to human beings. So he was born of a virgin. That means the Holy Spirit was his father. He had no sin nature. He had a human nature and he had a divine nature. He was born sinless, the only human being that was ever born sinless. He had to be related to us by blood, and he was. And then after he was related to us, he had to take our sins on himself. And he did. And he had to remove all the sins of the elect in every generation, which included the past, the present, and the future. All of this was done before you were born. And as a result of that, all of your sins now and up to this point, and all of your future sins, the penalty has been paid in full. He had to do that. And the only way the God-man could do that was with a bloody sacrifice. He had to be the sin bearer for his people. He had to take on their sins. He had to sacrifice himself to pay the sin debt to God. And he had to do that for every elect soul the Father had chosen. Remember, he came to do his Father's work. His Father had chosen a people for his name as an inheritance. And Jesus came to pay their debt so that they would be his inheritance. Because there's no other way it could have been done. Because I would remind you that God made creation, and in making creation, he made laws that even he had to follow. And it was wonderful the way he did it. He fulfilled them all perfectly. Even giving his mother to the beloved Apostle John, because he was the oldest. He was responsible for his mother. He didn't forget anything. He had to give it all up. He had to pay it. And he had to obey the law in the process, because he was living under the law at that point in time. Titus 2:14 testifies Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people, special people, zealous for good works. That's why I keep telling you, if you're born again and you have faith, then you're going to have good works, because that's part of the package that came with your faith. Good works. And John, the Apostle John, testifies in Revelation 5:9 that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. You see, what the Jews never understood was there was an Abrahamic covenant that God had with Abraham, which meant that Abraham would be the father of many nations, not just one. And the Jews were supposed to go out and evangelize the world, and they didn't do it. So God sent his son to do it. And in the processes of doing it, his people rejected him, and the Gentiles accepted him, and he paid the sin debt for everybody, so people from all tongues and all nations could be part of the inheritance that God has in his people. It's a simple plan. The result of our Savior's sacrifice is summed up in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses under the circumcision and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He didn't say some of them, all of them. They're gone. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Every single sin you ever committed or ever will commit, the legal debt has been paid in full. All you're required to do is repent of that sin and ask for forgiveness. And if restitution has to be made, restitution should be made. If asking somebody that you offended to forgive you, that's secondary. First, God. That's all there is to it. Which means our sins are forgiven. So there's no more guilt. There's no more legal penalty. There's no more bondage to sin. There's no more shame. There's no more fear. There's no more death. The blood of Christ has stopped the spiritual black hole from bullying your life, pulling you into the darkness. It stopped when you were saved. He stopped it. It was his blood that stopped it. In addition to justifying the elect with the Father through his blood, Jesus also had to do something else. He had to empower his people. After his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples in Luke 25, 49 and said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." He didn't just stop this thing. He's building a people, and he's empowering them, and he's empowered you and I. And that power was given to Christ's disciples very clearly in the book of Acts, chapter 2, at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to be divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the introduction of the Holy Spirit, and he was empowering God's people. The same thing happened when Christ was born. The angels came, they spoke to people, they spoke to shepherds. The star led the wise men to the Savior. All of it. Grand entrance, Jesus. Grand entrance, Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to take over his ministry. He was going to his Father in heaven. His work was done. And now the Holy Spirit was taking over his ministry. Proof verse, Ephesians 1:13. It says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit now resides in the believer, and he has replaced. The blood stopped it. The Holy Spirit replaced the black hole. The spiritual black hole. It's stopped and it's been replaced. Wow. Now just think back to yourself. Just think back to before you were saved. Just think back. I know everybody here pretty well. I'm sure you weren't really evil, in the sense being that we think of some of the illustrations I gave earlier. But we all offended God. It was natural to offend God. How many times did you put bread in your mouth and you never thanked him? And the Bible says that we're to give thanks for all things to God. How many times did you lie? How many times did you cheat? I'm not asking for hands or confessions. I'm simply making a point. We all felt the depraved heart, and we all felt that black hole pulling it out. And we were acting it out, and we were doing it in our lives. And when you got saved, something dramatic happened. That hole was stopped. The blood of Christ. And then it was replaced, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that is the empowerment of it. Now all that was left for Christ to do is to equip the saints with the gifts that God would enable, that would enable them to bear much fruit for the Father. There were gifts. The indwelling Holy Spirit was a gift, yes, but there were gifts in addition to that. The first thing that he did to give you the gift before he could do anything is he took out your old stony heart. He gave you a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What he's saying is your old heart was hard and it wasn't malleable. It wasn't flexible. I'm taking that out and I'm going to give you a heart that's flexible, a heart for God, as it were. I will put my spirit within you, and here it comes, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. When you obey God, you're only obeying God because he's helping you to do it. There's within every believer an influence, a spiritual influence from the Holy Spirit that causes you, if you will, to behave spiritually correct, to behave, to not offend God. You know the difference between right and wrong, and when you see something happen or when something tempts you in your life, you make a decision. You either do it or you don't do it. And if you don't do it, it's the influence of God that makes you not do it. It's your love that you're building for God that makes you not want to do it. It's an incredible thing, and we do it so naturally now because most of us here have been saved a while. We do it naturally. But you did the same thing naturally with the black hole. There was no difference. Except now, it's for good. It's not for evil. I think somewhere in Romans, he says, when you were servants of sin, what did you get out of it? Now you're servants for God, and look what you're getting out of it. They have to bear fruit. You have to have a new heart. And to do that, and in order to bear fruit for the Father, you need faith, a lot of faith, or a small measure of faith that you believe in. Faith was added in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everybody gets a measure of faith. Some get bigger measures than others, but everybody gets just the right amount. God portions out everything perfectly. And to faith, he added the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit produces within us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit that every saint should produce with the help of the Holy Spirit. Those aren't normal things we do. We're not normally a loving people. We're conditional lovers. But God is unconditional. Now we're supposed to love our enemies. That's unconditional. I don't care if you're my enemy or not. I'm going to respect you. Joy, peace, long-suffering. That's all conditional with us. We do those things before we were saved based on a condition. Not anymore. Now it's a dynamic principle that's been placed in your heart. And it's like an orange that you make a little slice in and you squeeze it. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what God does with you through the Holy Spirit within you. He produces that in your life. And when he produces love, joy, peace, and long-suffering and all the rest in your life, what happens? Your life gets better, even when it's bad. When you need comfort, it's there. It comforts you. You say to yourself, no matter what, you're righteous and you're good, Lord, and no matter what happens in my life, I know your promise says it's all going to work out for my good. You have all of this, in other words. You're factory equipped is the term I like to use. You're loaded to the max. You got it all. You got everything. Does not Ephesians 1:3 say all spiritual blessings? It doesn't say some. It doesn't say I gave Vinny I didn't give Vinny a couple that I gave to Pam, or I gave Diane a couple that I didn't give to Tom. All. You have them all. We all have them all. We just got to use them. Turn them on. The fruit of the Spirit. And all these elements, all of these elements that I talked to you about this morning, together, that removes and it replaces the spiritual black hole all of us were born with. That's how it goes away. Nothing else, nothing else can do that. What God made, when God made Adam and Eve, He had a place in their heart for Him. And when that left, it created a vacuum. And then from that vacuum, an evil heart, with all the things that are in an evil heart, pulled out. And it's only when this process takes place that the spiritual black hole is replaced. And what happens? What happens when all this, when you start, you get the fruit of the Spirit, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, what happens? You're a new creature. You're not the same. You're a strange, this world is strange to you. The friends that you had, the things that you did, it's all different. You have no interest in that anymore. You're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that true? Isn't that what happens when you get saved? You see all this stuff and you say, wow. And you have testimonies. Look at the testimonies we had this morning. And there's even more testimonies. And what else besides being a new creature? If you're a new creature, that means you got a new life. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You're not living for yourself anymore. You're living for Christ. If you're born again, you're living for Christ. And all of us here know that what we're doing. We all know if we have the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. We know if we're living for Christ. We know it all. We know it. It's not something you have to say, well, gee, I wonder if I'm doing that. You know it. And you don't know it if you're not doing it. And your new life takes on a new principle. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, I had somebody tell me the other day, I was rather surprised. It was my wife's physical therapist. I'm saying, well, I'm getting to be old now because I'm going to be 72 this year. And she laughed. She says, are you serious? I said, yeah. And so she said, well, I hate to break your bubble. She said, but the statistics say that men are now living into their 80s. And I reached up to pull my hair, but I got a haircut, so there wasn't much there. And I just grabbed my head and I said, oh, that means I got to stay here longer. I really did. And she looked at me like I was really an alien. And she just looked at me kind of quizzically. And I said, I got a better place to be than here. Trust me when I tell you. And it's true. And to live is okay, but to die is gain. Listen, I want to tell you something. When people die and you're a Christian, that's a glorious event. That means God is saying, come on. Come on home. It's like I think I said this before. It's like that commercial for what's the name of that spaghetti? Okay. And the mother would call out in the backyard, Anthony, Anthony, come home, right? It's the same thing. It's God calling us home for a wonderful banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's wonderful. There's nothing negative about it. So you're going to have a new principle in life. And the new principle and everything else I mentioned ultimately leads to eternal life. 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he promised us. Eternal life. That's the promise. I don't know if you know what? When you go downstairs on a Sunday morning and you listen, or even on a Wednesday night, and you listen to how people talk when they first meet, it's exactly like it is in heaven. You can feel the joy. You can smell it. And it's in the air. It's wonderful. And all this is a dress rehearsal for when you go home to glory. That's all that it is. It's just a dress rehearsal. Praise his name. That, beloved, is how Jesus removes the spiritual black hole that once controlled your life and my life. But the blood removed it. The Spirit empowered us. The gifts of grace were installed so we would bear much fruit for our Heavenly Father. We all do that. Once that black hole has been removed and replaced. For those reasons, in all the promises in Scripture, we should always live a victorious Christian life. There's no reason in the world that a Christian, no matter what they're going through, should not live a victorious Christian life if you dare to believe the Bible. Because the Bible says it everywhere. You have victory over death. You have victory over the world. You have victory over everything. Why? Because you're in Christ and He has the victory and you have it too. All you have to do is claim it. Will you do that this week? Just think, that black hole is gone, and now reap the rewards of that blood and all the blessings that were poured into your life. Do that for God's glory and your good. If you're listening to this and you're still dealing with the spiritual black hole in your life, but you'd like to upgrade, you'd like to get rid of that, and you'd like to have it replaced, then you call me or see me, and I'll show you in God's Word how He can take that black hole right out of your heart and give you a new heart for Christ. You see me or call me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that we have so many wonderful, wonderful promises. And Lord, there's not one person in this church listening today that has not felt Your grace in their life. We all have. Because we're born again. That in itself is a feeling that we have. It's something that we experience. We thank You for that, Lord, and we pray that even now, as believers, we sometimes wander back to that time and place. We let our will and our flesh taunt us and tempt us. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us, Lord, to stay on that narrow path, or better yet, Lord, in the center of that narrow path, all for Your glory and our good. We thank You, Father, for the plan. We thank You, Jesus, for the blood. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, for keeping us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.